Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 11 for a little bit of background here before we get to the main text in Acts 13. Read with me in verse 19. Begin with verse 19, Acts 11. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in the connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now get this, mark this in your Bible, this next part. And the hand of the Lord was with them. That's going to be important here in a few minutes. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left, mark this, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Let's pray together as we begin this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this history that we have of your Spirit's work and working among your people and bringing people to faith and establishing the church in new communities and building the church where it's rooted and being planted, Lord. And we ask this morning for the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize your presence here. We ask that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us see we're a part of this history. You're still making this history. Help us, Lord, lift our eyes to see the potential that your Spirit has in the midst of your people, anywhere you're at work, Lord. And we pray that even here at Jones Chapel, that a new chapter would be written. New chapters would be added, Lord, to your mighty works in the world, issuing forth from us, from a humble place, Lord, of people who love you. Help us pursue you. Help us glean from this passage today all that we need to in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would, turn to chapter 13, Acts 13. We're going to read the first four verses and take our message from this. Acts 13, beginning with verse 1, we're picking up basically where we left off just a moment ago. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, or preachers and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called the Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So we see this, what's happened is about 13, 14 years have passed since the church began in Jerusalem, since the day of Pentecost. And immediately at Jerusalem, we know the first day of the church when the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people were added that first day. Baby Christians baptized, and they began to be discipled, and multitudes were coming to the Lord. And there were several wonderful years of freedom and relative ease of growth in the church at Jerusalem. But then a season of persecution came, beginning with the deacon, Stephen, who had become a preacher. And he was the first martyr of the church, you know. And what happened is the persecution was so severe that people were actually moving away from Jerusalem. Christians were leaving that city. And they were going to different parts. Some of them had moved to Jerusalem from parts out in that region. They were going back. And as they were going, not as deacons, not as prophets or preachers or evangelists necessarily, they were as believers who had met Jesus, who were hearing from Jesus, who loved Jesus, they were sharing Jesus with their friends, with their neighbors, with their acquaintances, with the people in these places where they were going. Mostly, though, keeping just to the Jewish communities in these places. But some of these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, one I think whose name is Lucius, it's given to us in chapter 13 here, the Lucius from Cyrene, I think it's generally held that he was probably the main guy that when he moved to Antioch, he was the one that was most, the hand of the Lord was especially upon this brother. And as he would share, as he began to preach as a non-ordained man, we have no understanding that he was ordained or in any office, but he had Jesus and he had a heart for people, and the hand of the Lord was on this guy, and he began to preach, and multitudes began to come to the Lord. Well, these were mostly, I think, people from Greek or Hellenistic, if you will, Gentile backgrounds who didn't know much about the Lord at all, especially about Jesus. And all of a sudden, they have dozens, if not hundreds, of people coming to the Lord, and they're struggling with knowing what to do with these people, how to teach them. There's very few people there to help with that. So they send an SOS back to the church at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem hears there's a revival happening in Antioch. And so they send a really trusted man, Barnabas, generous man. We learn how he would sell some of his properties. He was a wealthy man and he was helping finance the early days of the church. And by this time, Barnabas had become a recognized preacher, teacher, must have been ordained by this time, we're not told, but he was sent. He was commissioned by the church at Jerusalem to go to Antioch. And he got there and he saw this amazing thing that all these Gentiles, a church was being raised up, a congregation was beginning in the early days to be assembled with no Jewish help, with no immediate connection to the apostles in Jerusalem. See, this is the priesthood of all believers. This is God using his people regardless of their creed, regardless of their background, their ethnicity, how old they are, how much money they got, how much training they got. God's at work, see? And they began to raise up this church. So Barnabas goes and he sees this and he has a burden to help disciple, help train these baby Christians and help them get organized into a church. They don't even know what a church is, right? And he's helping them and he's realizing the task is too big for me. So a crisis precipitated the need for ordained ministry, for set apart preachers and teachers to be put in the church. And the first thing Barnabas did, he thought of this man, Saul, who had been converted, Saul of Tarsus. We call him Paul. And Paul was in Tarsus at the time. And he went to Tarsus and evidently explained to Paul, "Paul, there's this opportunity." And you know, by this time, Saul had been walking with the Lord for a few years, and he was a very educated, theologically educated fellow. And so Barnabas was able to convince Paul to come with him to Antioch, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. This was a big city, a third behind Rome and Alexandria, North Africa. So it was a big city, a lot of people coming to the Lord. And so here's Barnabas and Saul beginning to basically organize the church and disciple the people and raise up leaders. I'm sure they had, doesn't tell us, but this is all kind of assumed that there was deacons and ministers. And we're told here in chapter 13 there were five fellows that were preachers and teachers. So this probably was the pastoral staff that had already been identified and probably ordained. It doesn't tell us, but it tells us this next step, an ordination that's about to happen with Paul and Barnabas. But we learn a lot from this about the atmosphere of a church that's ordaining, that's raising up and ordaining leaders. And there's so much for us to learn. The big idea that we're going to see this morning as we look at Acts 13, the big idea is this, that when we ordain someone to ministry, we are discerning and acknowledging something that God himself is doing in our midst. Think of this. When we ordain somebody into ministry, as a body, as a church, we are discerning what God is doing in our midst, and we're setting them apart. But we're not just that. We're also discerning their assignment, not just that their gifting, but their assignment, what it is they're specifically called to do. It's not just, "Oh, I can see God's hands on that fella," but that God's hands on that fella to do this. You remember the deacons were, when they were set apart, they weren't just set apart to carry a title and be some bigwig walking around the church and everybody calls them a deacon. They were ordained to be deacons to oversee a specific sphere of ministry. It's the same way with pastors. You don't just ordain people, you ordain them and then they're set into an assignment. And so this is Paul talking about his ministry here. Look what he says. "Of this church, I was made a minister." He was made a minister by God himself, okay? He wasn't made a minister by the church. He was made a minister by God. But look this. He says, "According to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit," for the benefit of the church. So it was something God did that was for the benefit of the church so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. So what we're going to see this morning as we look into this is we're going to see this twofold kind of reaction here. Twofold kind of approach. It's like, what God's doing and what the church has to be doing, what we need to be doing in response to that. And that's where all of us come into this. The first thing I see in this text that I think is incredibly important is God-ordered or God-ordained ministry begins with God and His presence. Now, back in our text, Acts 13, did you notice in verse 2 it says, while they were in this group of, we're not told for sure whether it's the entire church that gathered or it was the subset of the leaders of the church. It could have been all of them above, or it might have just been the core group of leaders, but regardless, those core leaders were representing the church. At least. So here they were, and it says, did you notice? It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Have you ever thought about the concept that you, that me, as Christians, if you've truly met the Lord, that you have a calling to minister to Him? Do you know our first calling is to relate to Him, to fellowship with Him? So here is this church, and they're ministering to the Lord. We usually think about, you know, ministering to one another, and we do. And that's part of what, but before they minister to people, before they even talk about ordaining people into ministry, they're ministering to the Lord. So, and the fasting, it says, and fasting. So what that assumes is that there was a special season that evidently that they had agreed upon, especially the leaders there had agreed upon, that they were going to seek the Lord with fasting. They were going to humble themselves and seek the Lord, minister to the Lord with fasting. Why? They needed to hear from the Lord. They wanted to hear from the Lord. They longed to hear from the Lord so they could keep in step with the Lord, so they could be about the Lord's business and know that they were carrying out the Lord's work and not just their own work. You know, this. The church, the ministry of the church rises and falls on this right here. It's a people who, through the blood and the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, have been reunited with the Father, and they know now they have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit, and they actually go there. They actually return to the Father in prayer, in worship, and they expect to hear from the Father. Did you know that's your privilege if you're a child of God? I know you know that because I tell you, week after week after week, we are a priesthood of believers. The Bible, there's not a special class of believers who get to hear from God for the rest of us. That's not what we've got here. It's God wants to speak to all of us, and we believe that, and so we seek to hear from Him. These pastors and leaders, they were seeking the Lord. Evidently, they were sensing that there was a new stage of ministry, a new season in the growth of that church and the ministry of that church, and they were seeking the Lord. Lord, what is it you're up to? It starts with hearing from God. Ordination starts, all ministry starts with hearing from God. Did you know if there's going to be a breakthrough in your life, if there's going to be significant growth in your life, in my life, you know where it starts? It starts with hearing from God. And it's amazing what can happen in just a few minutes of hearing from God. Him breathing on His word, Him speaking to you, Him personalizing, Him turning the light on to something that you're not seeing in your life or in your world. And you can struggle for years with something. Maybe be confused for years, carry baggage for years. And then suddenly, because you're pursuing Him and seeking Him, and the Lord speaks. And I'm telling you, when the Lord speaks, stuff changes. And when you hear Him speak, things change. Are you with me? And so this was a church that lived in the presence of God. They lived, moved, and had their being in the Lord. They understood, we can't do anything. You know, the world doesn't need to see our ingenuity. You know, the world can go to Facebook and Instagram and see plenty of beautiful people and impressive people. If the world wants to see impressive people, they can go on the internet. The world doesn't need impressive people. They need an encounter with God. And the only way they're going to have an encounter with God is if they encounter people who know God and are coming from His presence. So this is our calling. This is all of our calling. We can't even ordain in the church God's way unless the church is able to first hear from God. You understand? If a stranger walked through this door this morning, we'd say none of us knew him. He came up here and said, God spoke to me and said, I'm supposed to be the new pastor of this church. And he comes up here and I'm looking at him. You're looking at me and we're going, wow, did God really tell him that? You know what we would do? You know what I would do? I'd say, well, I guess God forgot to speak to us about it. But I don't think God forgot. He didn't speak to us about it. And before anybody gets ordained here, first, God's going to speak to us about it. Now, He's not going to speak to me about Hatcher. He's not going to speak to me about Payne Memorial. He's not going to speak to us about them. I mean, in prayer for them, we can pray for them and intercede. But God's going to speak to us about what he's doing among us. And we're to discern what God's doing before we do anything else. No one should be ordained into ministry, preacher or otherwise, because they want to be ordained in ministry. Or because they say I'm called, and everybody need, we need to be, a pastor needs to realize the call. Paul understood he was called by God before the church had any involvement in it. He understood he was called. But he wasn't set in and ordained until other people recognized it as well. So we see the church has a significant role to play in ordination. Are y'all following me? And it comes first from hearing from the Lord. It's a vital, you know, it's so vitally important that we do that. Okay, second thing is that it is carried out. It's incarnated through the body of Christ. So here, when God starts to work in the world, and you go back through human history, church history, the history of ancient Israel, anytime God was about to move, he always spoke to somebody. He spoke to leaders. He spoke to prophets. He spoke to priests. He spoke to passionate men and women who loved him. God speaks, and then he moves. He speaks, and then he moves through his people. Now, here's something to realize. That we, us humans, believers as we are, we can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing of any eternal value without God. Did you know God will do? He could, but he doesn't. He will do nothing without our involvement. We can do nothing without God's initiative and God's involvement. But God, as far as the ministry of the church and the ministry of the gospel in the world, he doesn't operate independent of his people. He always works through willing, surrendered, open, listening, maybe people that acknowledge their weakness. It's really not powerful people he needs. He needs people that are weak enough to depend on him. Simple, ordinary people. Like Lucius of Cyrene, whose heart was open to God, and he began to share the gospel. And the next thing you know, God's hand is on him. And a church begins to rise. People start coming to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. God works through his people. Did you notice it said, and the Holy Spirit, while they were praying, seeking the Lord, it said, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul to the work, for the work to which I've called them. And the Holy Spirit said, what would that have looked like? Well, I can tell you what I think it wasn't. It wasn't an audible voice. They didn't suddenly hear this voice thundering out of the sky saying, set apart for me, you know, Saul and Barnabas. Now, could God do that? Yeah, there's some points back in ancient history where it does appear that someone heard an audible voice. Can it happen today? I suppose it can. I don't know anybody really that I think heard. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I have no expectation to. I don't even have to because I've got his Holy Spirit. I hear the still small voice in my heart. And you can too if you're a believer. Matter of fact, if you're a believer, you have heard his voice. You go, I don't think so. You can't become a Christian. You can't have saving faith in Jesus if you hadn't heard from him. The Bible says he speaks into our heart and brings the light of the gospel. That faith that you have, if you turned your life to Jesus and received, it's because he has spoken in your heart. Your spirit heard him speak to you. Now, you may not have consciously said, oh, that's the voice of God, but it was. And you heard from him. God's still speaking. He's speaking through his word. He's speaking through his people. And he wants us to hear from him. God uses his people to confirm his calling and his assignments to the people in the body. To those he's calling, God uses his other people to confirm this. Here's an example. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says this to his ministry protege, Timothy. He says, do not neglect the spiritual gift that's within you through the laying on of hands and the prophetic utterance of the elders. He's speaking to Timothy. Paul is speaking to Timothy about the day of his ordination. He says, don't neglect the spiritual gifting, the spiritual assignment, and the equipping God has given you when you were ordained by the laying on of hands of the elders with prophetic utterance. He said, what is that prophetic utterance? It's exactly what we see in Acts 13. It says, this group of leaders, as they gathered around and were ordaining this young man into pastoral ministry, they were waiting on the Lord and listening. And as God spoke to their hearts, as they had a sense of how God was going to use this man, as what kind of... We don't really know what it is, but we know there was prophetic utterance where people heard from God and spoke in faith things to encourage this person that was being raised up. The church was hearing from God and confirming the ministry and the call on this man of God. Are you following me? It's not just about the men of God hearing. It's like a church hears and confirms what God's doing. That's the way it works. That's the way it's always worked. And God's still about that business. He needs us. He needs the body. He doesn't just need a few talking heads. He needs the whole body. Amen? And he's speaking to us. And you say, well, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to everybody who wants to hear from him. And he's speaking to everybody who wants to hear from him and actually believes that because of Jesus, they can hear from him. That Jesus qualifies. Who am I to expect God to speak to me? Well, somebody loved enough that God sent his son to die in your place to remove everything that would prevent you from being able to come to God and hear from him. That's who you are. You're chosen of him so that you can hear from him and move with him. Amen? That's what the church does. Okay, number three. Okay, so thus, this ordination process, it's got like, it's twofold. It's got two parts. There's God's part, God calling a person into ministry, God calling as a pastor, God calling as an evangelist, God calling as a missionary. God speaks to the heart. But then there's God speaking to his people to confirm this, to discern this, to help sense it, and to call it forth, to speak to it. Are you with me? Can you see the two parts there? And we see that there's a call and a commission. Okay, just because someone is called of God, someone says, I think I'm called into ministry, that doesn't mean you waltz in and start assuming authority over people. Just because you feel called, just because someone says they're a pastor, doesn't mean they have any authority in anybody's life. Are you with me? They may truly be called. They may be gifted for that ministry, but it doesn't mean they have a right. It doesn't mean they have authority. There's a difference between the call of God on a person's life and a true commission that comes through the body of Christ, through the Holy Spirit leading the body of Christ. And so it's like you've got the gifting, but you need a sphere. You need an assignment as well. And the body of Christ does that. The church helps do that. We discern and can confirm that someone's called of God. We can't call them. God calls them. But we can confirm that God's called them, and then we're the ones who make room for their ministry, or we don't. There's a difference between the gifting that God puts in a minister and the setting or assignment where that minister will function in that gifting. And those are two different things, and they're both important. And the church does play a vital role. The church can't call someone. You say, well, we called Dana as our pastor. No, you didn't call me. God called me. We discern God was moving him here, and we received him. We acknowledge him. We didn't call him in a sense of, we didn't put that gifting in him. We didn't put that anointing on him. God does that. You see? But we discerned that there was that gift in his life. And upon discerning that, we also sense God was saying, and he's the man to bring to help in this work. Like Barnabas went. He went on the first pastoral search and found Paul and brought him to the church. Said, Paul, I think you'll fit here. He was like an interim pastor, you know, helping the church find and then they started raising up other ministers in their midst. But the church has this vital role. It's not an ecclesiastical magisterium of this pope or a bishop that demands this stuff to happen in every church. It's every church can hear from God. One of the things that we as Baptists believe is in the autonomy of the local congregation. And that's what we see here. Now, there's anointing and accountability. Now, see, I'm going to have to, as an ordained minister, I'm going to answer to God for what I say here, how I teach, what I teach, how I live before you, how I conduct myself among you. I'm going to be accountable to God at a very high level because my teaching will affect a lot of people. So there's a significant accountability I have before God, but I'm also accountable to you. I mean, you guys set me in here. You guys confirmed this setting here, this assignment. I'm accountable to you, but guess what? You're accountable to God too. Each of us is accountable to God. You're accountable to God for how you respond to me, how you respond to one another, how you respond to all of God's gifts in the body. We're accountable. We're accountable to how we treat one another. We're all accountable here. And so there's this accountability that goes in every kind, and it's a safe thing. It's a family thing. And so there's pastors are accountable to God. They're also accountable to people. People, we're accountable to one another. We're also accountable to our leaders. Not in a sense that I substitute for Jesus in your life. We don't need a new priesthood. That's not God's will. But as I stand up here and I speak, you're responsible. You're accountable to God to take your words. Is this truly what God's saying? I'm listening to this pastor. I'm listening to this brother. And I need to heed this, because if he's heard from God and he's speaking for God, then I'm accountable to God for what he's saying. Amen? We have this verse in 1 Timothy 5:22 that Paul tells Timothy, again, his protege, as he's training him. And Timothy's leading the church in Ephesus. And he says, lay hands, do not lay hands too suddenly, too quickly on any man. He says, and thus become a partaker in their sins, because some men's sin is obvious, others it follows from a distance. Lay hands, we're talking about ordination. He's telling Timothy, in the church there, as you lead the people of God to recognize the callings of God, the giftings of God in the midst, don't lay hands, don't ordain someone too hastily, because you might end up being a partaker in their sins. In other words, if they got issues and you haven't seen it, when it shows up and they're leading and they're in authority, then it's going to affect a lot of people. So don't rush into this. You need to hear from God. You need to give people enough time to have a track record. Y'all with me? So there's that accountability. It's like, don't do it too hastily. Make sure you've heard from God as a church and listen and discern and pray, and then move forward cautiously but boldly when you've heard from God. Amen? So that's what we got here in this this ordination process. Okay, so let's wind it up. Guard your fellowship with God and his people. If God does nothing in the church without speaking to us, if God doesn't raise up leaders without speaking to them and then speaking to the body, then we need to hear from God, every one of us. We need to maintain a close fellowship with the Lord. Not just for ordination, but for everything in our life, everything that we're doing. We need to hear from God, and we need to have our hearts right with one another. See? If I'm called by God and I say my heart's right with God, but I don't love you the way God loves you, and I'm not treating you the way God wants me to treat you, then I may think I'm right with God, but I'm not right with you. That means I'm not right with God. And it's the same way with each of us. And God uses his body. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm afraid that so many Christians, maybe even some of you, have perhaps been a Christian for years and have only faintly, at best, experienced the grace and the benefit that could be yours if you were more intimately, not only acquainted with God, but you were more wonderfully at the heart level connected to people that walk with God. If God uses his people to confirm what he's doing in a minister's life, he can use his people to confirm what he's doing in anybody's life. That means if I'm close enough to you and honest enough with you in my walk, and we're beginning to really share like brothers and sisters of the highest order, trust as brothers and sisters of the Father, we come to the table together. Here in a minute, we're coming to this table as a body, as a family. And we all acknowledge, we can all partake, we can all hear from God, we can all receive from God, and we can also share what he gives us. And what he gives me, I'm sharing Sunday after Sunday. You say, yeah, it's a blessing, Pastor. Paul said, I was called by God, given a grace, a stewardship for your benefit. Well, we're all given some kind of stewardship from God. It may not be a preaching gift or a teaching gift, but gifts of service. But there's things God puts in your heart, and as we respond and do that. Now listen, when I was first called, recognized a call to ministry, you know what? I didn't discern it first. Two little church ladies did. I was serving in a church about the size of Jones Chapel, actually a little smaller, and I was helping in the choir, and I was playing my guitar, working at the university in that School of Agriculture. And I was on fire for Jesus. And two little ladies one day after church said, Brother Dane, we've been talking, and we think God's calling you into the ministry. We believe God's call is on your life. And I was kind of taken aback. And I said, well, I don't think so. He hadn't said anything to me about it. And that showed two things. First, that God does speak to us about those things. But it showed an ignorance that I thought that if God's going to talk to me, that he'll always talk to me about it first, that he will never use someone else to bring something to my attention before he's brought it to my attention. And that's an error. Don't limit how God can speak to you and who God can use to speak to you. And these two little ladies said, we believe God's called you. Why did they say that? They had a discernment given from God, and they could see, I guess they could see God's hand on me. When I was sharing, when I was leading music and all, they sensed a gifting. They sensed an anointing. There was an anointing there. They could see it. And they spoke to me about it. And I went home and got thinking about it. And over the next several weeks, I realized, why is the most joyful, the thing I enjoy most about my life when I'm preparing to share in my Sunday school, or have Sunday school class? Why is that the high point of my week? Why is it the high point of every day in my life is when I'm digging in the Word and listening to God, studying, and then sharing? Why is that? Why do I feel God's pleasure? It's because I was called. I just didn't realize that was what it was. And it took a couple little church ladies to help me sense that. You know, you can do that. You can be that. You can be that church lady. You can be that church man. I had a guy contact me yesterday, a Facebook messenger. Hadn't talked to him in a while. Years ago in a church, he came in one Sunday. I'd never seen him in my life. And I, fellowshipping with God, in tune with the Holy Spirit, I saw this guy and I thought, it was like I saw, in my mind, I saw Elijah passing his mantle over on Elisha. And I thought, the Lord's going to call that. He's going to put that guy in ministry. I never saw him before. And I had this in my heart through the whole worship service. It was just sitting there in my spirit. And I thought, okay, Lord, I think you want me to tell him. And so I did. I told that boy that day. I said, you know, this may surprise you. I don't know what you're going to think. And he was just coming to the Lord, evidently, out of a Mormon background. I said, I believe God's going to call you in the ministry. I saw his hand's going to be upon you. He's going to use you in the ministry. I didn't say when. I didn't say here. I didn't know any of that. You know what? When I found out yesterday, like 7 years later, next week he assumes the role of a youth pastor, he and his young wife, in a church in north of Charlottesville. And he called me to share that. It's like, okay, the Lord, show me that. The Lord can speak to his people to speak to these things in one another's life. Some of you have experienced that. You've had that happen in your life, either to you or through you. But I want to encourage you to expect that. I want to share something else. I've never shared this publicly, and I'll probably get quite emotional. But most of you, many of you know that I had a divorce a number of years ago and stepped out of ministry for several years, and it was devastating, and I thought I'd never be back in ministry. Such a colossal failure of a pastor for his marriage to fail, and it was terrible, and I, you know, it was hard. It was a dark period in my life, and I thought, there's no way God's going to use me anymore. I'll just be a member, and I'll serve, and so that's what I did. And sometime later, met Marilyn, and we ended up going to this church. My pastor was here a couple weeks ago, John Swain, and we walked into Craig's Baptist Church. We're newlyweds, trying to find a church that we can start our new life together in. We walked in and heard a wonderful message that day and some great music, but it's what happened at the door as I was leaving that was a game changer. So I'll go there. They don't know me. They've never met me. Nobody there knows me. Nobody knew Marilyn. And I'm talking to Pastor John. We're just chatting, and he said, you know, I'm 73, and I thought I'd be retired by now. He says, but God's just doing a different thing. He said, Pastor Brent, who preached that day, associate pastor, he said, he's doing most of the preaching. Great preacher, by the way. He's gifted. And he says, what I'm doing is, he said, I'm doing some discipleship training, but more than anything, he said, the last couple of years, it's really strange, Dane. He didn't know me for anybody. I didn't tell him anything of my background. He said, it's really strange. Over the last several years, God has brought several pastors who have had to step back from ministry for any number of issues, brought them here to get healed up so he could send them back ministry. He spoke it to me just like that. He didn't know who I was. I'm hearing it. And then he takes a breath. He didn't know. He didn't know. He wasn't saying, this is the Lord. He just these thoughts just dribbled into his mind. He thought it was just his thought. It wasn't just his thought. And he takes a breath. He says, see that guy over there in the corner talking to those people? I said, yeah, that's Rob. Rob's wife committed suicide 6 months ago. And our church is ministering to him as he recovers from the death of a spouse. Marilyn's standing by me, whose husband had taken his life tragically 5 years before. He had no idea. In two sentences, he described the calling on my life and spoke by the Holy Spirit. Not only did you step back from ministry, but you're going to be sent back into ministry. He didn't even know he was saying that. And he tells Marilyn, you're going to be healed of this thing, and God's going to use you in the future. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't know if it's amazing to you, but it was powerful to me and healing. And so over the next several years there, two or three years at Craig's church, this pastor began to recognize a gift to me. And people started to say, hey, will you teach a Sunday school? Go, hey. And then, of course, the day came when I was bold enough to call the pastor and say, listen, we need to sit down. And I told him about my background, told him what had happened. And what was such a blessing is like it didn't even faze him. He says, well, God's a God of grace. God's a God of new beginnings, you know. And then the beautiful thing was before the last Sunday at Craig's church up in Spotsylvania County, Craig's Baptist Church, before we came here, after you guys invited us to come, extended the call, they prayed for us. They laid hands on us. And they blessed us and sent us. They saw us. They affirmed what was happening. The pastors knew what we were doing and praying about. They sensed this was God's call. And they blessed us and sent us. And so here we are. Listen, it's not just for pastors. It's not just for ministers, though ordination is. But there is a, in a sense, there's a calling and a commission on all of our lives as children of God to hear from him. And listen, when you hear from him and you respond to him, it's God showing up through your life. When God puts it in your heart to make a cake, when God puts it in your heart to write a little thoughtful card to someone, you may not even know it's God, but if you have love leading you, you have compassion leading you, you can rest assured that's God leading you. And as you do that, as you operate in that, it's not just you sending a card, it's not just the church laying your hands on the pastor, but God himself is laying his hand on the pastor. When you send that card, God's sending that card. When you share that word of encouragement, it's God sharing that word of encouragement. When as a mother, you're seeking to express the love of Jesus to your children, you're wiping that snotty nose with the patience that only God can give you, God's wiping that boogery nose. He is. God shows up. He incarnates through his people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that you're just still so longing to be actively involved more and more in our hearts, in our lives, in our hands, our feet, in our serving, in our waking, in our sleeping, in our parenting, in our marriages, in our church life, in our business life. Lord, we thank you that when you speak and when you move, Lord, anything's possible. Broken things get healed. Lord, when you're in the room and when you're on the move, when we're responding to you, restoration happens, Lord. It just happens. That's just the nature of it, Lord. That's who you are. You're a restorer of broken things. We thank you, Lord. I'm a living witness. I'm a living testimony of your restoring power, Lord. And I know many here in this church are as well, and others of us, we're on the cusp of it. Brothers and sisters, some of you are right on the cusp of some restoration, some healing, an invasion of God's Spirit that's going to bring such blessing that you never dreamed, but you've got to respond. You've got to yield to him. You've got to surrender to him. Let him be God. You're a poor substitute. I'm a poor substitute, but he's big enough for the job. So, Lord, we just acknowledge our need, and we thank you, Lord, that you're at work. You're present. You're among us right now, this morning, and in this table we're about to open to your people, Lord. We thank you that this is a symbol of our fellowship with you and our fellowship with one another, Lord. So we pray that you would bless this time as we partake of the Lord's Supper now together in Jesus' name. Amen.